Why don't we open in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 in our faith series as we continue on. I just love this. Well, I love the book of Hebrews, but I love this chapter as it deals with faith. And as I mentioned, we're going in the morning, we're doing a portion of it and dealing with those that are of faith. And then in the evening, we do a little more of this series in faith. And then back to Sunday morning, a little bit more. So here is the third part of the faith series, and we'll look at Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And tonight we'll look at the fourth part. Now, if you're not able to be here tonight, or those in the evening aren't here this morning, in the morning, then they can just pick up the CDs and get the full chapter as we go through this. But you have to realize that faith, just the whole idea of faith, it stretches us. It stretches our spiritual life, and really it should, and that's good, because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, for those that come to God must believe that He is and the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So when we come to God, we have to understand that we're going to be stretched in our faith, and faith will often contradict how we feel. But you see, that keeps us in a state of constant hope, though we don't see. We don't see what we're hoping for. You see, I think of Paul in Acts chapter 19, when Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And then in that same verse, chapter 19, verse 21, then he said, I must see Rome. Very interesting. Well, when he was in Jerusalem, he was almost torn to pieces by a mob there in Jerusalem. And then after that, they took him in protective custody, and there were 40 that wanted to assassinate him. They said, we're not going to eat until we assassinate Paul. And then Paul is on his way to Rome, and then there's a shipwreck there. Paul says, grab the boards and get to shore, you know, your first surfing trip there on the island of Malta. And then as he's collecting sticks, a viper bites him. They think he's going to swell up and die. And all this... faith, I must see Rome. All this happens. Quite often, the circumstances that are around our faith walk don't always comply to how we feel if I'm walking in faith and God should protect me from all these things. But to the contrary, God uses all those things in our life. Remember when Jacob cried out, all is against me? Why did he say that? Well, because his 10 sons went to Egypt to buy food because there was a famine in the land. And the second in command said, we think you're spies. Go back and tell your dad to bring this younger brother, Benjamin, to us. And then when they went back and reported that to their father, Jacob, Jacob said, I've already lost one son, Joseph. Now, the 10 brothers had conspired to deceive their father by saying a wild animal must have gotten your son Joseph, but they had sold him to some Ishmaelites. He was now in Egypt, and he was the one in second in command. And so when the boys came back and said, well, this man, he thought we were spies and he treated us evilly. He wants you to send Benjamin back with us. And that's when Jacob said, all is against me. But you see, everything was for him. He only saw what was around him in the circumstances, but what God was doing, what God was planning and plotting for him was the very best. And ultimately, that best came to pass with him. But you see, we hope for things, and we don't always see them. In fact, Romans 8:24-25 says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So sometimes the longer you wait for it in hope you don't see it, your faith is strengthened. We just received, and I mentioned it last week, 91.5, 100,000 watt, one of the most powerful FM stations in Hawaii. The FCC has just granted it to us this month, 2012. But we filed for that in 96. It's been 16 years that we've hoped, we've prayed. And how many hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of prayers that have gone up? I know for the body, it's been thousands. But you see, God has delivered, and in that time, he strengthened our hope. If it didn't come to pass, well, that's God's prerogative then, that he doesn't want it to come to pass. This thing in our lives that we want so much to come to pass, hey, if God doesn't bring it to pass, he has another plan, then that's up to him. I'm serving God, and I'm hoping in faith. You see, that's what it does. It stretches our faith. But at the time of faith, you see, when we're in faith, it gives us favor with God. You see, as you go along and you hope and you don't have what you're hoping for, and that faith is built, it's really bringing favor from God to you. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, when we started out Hebrews 11. Faith is, we defined it that way, but we said it's the confident expectation that God will do what he said he'll do without tangible evidence given to us to prove he's going to do it, but we have God's word that he's going to do it. That's faith. You see, even when the odds seem to be against us, we believe it so because God said it so. That's faith. No matter what happens. Jesus often made the statement, let it be done according to your faith. According to your faith. You see, when they only had Jesus' word to go on, remember blind Bartimaeus, Jesus passing by, Son of David, have mercy. What do you want me to do? I want you to open my eyes. It's done. Your faith has healed you. His eyes were open. Remember the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was cruelly possessed, Jesus in Tyre. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles, but here, Gentile woman coming to him, asking him to heal the daughter. And Jesus said, the bread is to be given to the children, not to the dogs, because the Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. But she came back in response and she said, yes, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And he said, you have great faith. Your daughter is healed. She went home and the daughter was healed. What an incredible thing. And you remember the centurion whose slave was sick? He came to Jesus and Jesus said, I'll come to your home. And he said, no, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. I'm a man under authority and in authority. You just speak the word because I know you're under the authority of God the Father. Speak the word and it'll be done. And Jesus said, greater faith I've not seen in all of Israel. And that servant was healed. You see, so often and quite often, we only have God's word. And when things went wrong with the disciples, because they were the closest to Jesus, Jesus came at them and said, why did you doubt, you of little faith? You see, it's always a matter of faith in our faith walk. We may believe, we're here at church, we do a lot of good things. But you see, taking faith and holding it to us and walking in that faith is really experiencing the promises of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when you have faith, you're drawn close to God. And so that's what we look at here in the Hall of Faith at chapter 11. In Hebrews, it's called the Hall of Faith because the examples of men and women who live by faith. We already mentioned Abel last time, who offered a better sacrifice than his brother because it was offered by faith. His offering was a reflection of his attitude. What does God want? Abel would say. Not what am I willing to give or what is convenient for me, but he offered in faith. Enoch, remember we talked about him. I can't remember if we did it in the morning or the evening, but Enoch, his faith was seen in his close walk with God, which pleases God. When we have a close walk with God, it pleases the Lord. And so the Lord took him. The Lord took him. It was a pre-rapture rapture, just took him to be with him. And so we go down here in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, and we see some more men and women who walked in faith. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, there are three things that witnessed to Noah or formed Noah's life. I think we all have that. Made his faith strong. First of all, his namesake. Secondly, his heritage. And thirdly, God's revelation to him. Noah's name means rest. His parents named him Rest, his namesake. I'm called Rest. If anybody should be resting, I should be resting. That's his namesake. At his birth, his father Lamech, he declared in Genesis 5:29, "This boy will bring us relief from our work and from the hard labor that has come upon us because of the Lord's curse upon the ground." So here, Noah knew what his father said about him and his namesake, that he will give rest and he will give a fresh start or a new beginning. He probably didn't know exactly how that was going to take place, but just as a young man growing up, he knew in his namesake. But his godly heritage, yes, that as well. That formed him. His high calling, it was a high calling with his namesake. His heritage as well. Some are given families that are wonderful families. They're Christian families. They lead their kids in the ways of the Lord. Sometimes the kids rebel against that. Others don't have a very good family at all, but God can even use that. What not to do? I don't want to have a family like this. That was my case. I was headed that way, but then when God got me, I thought, I don't want to have a family like that, with divorce after divorce and instability. And so, you see, with that high calling, it pushes us. With the namesake and the godly heritage, it pushes us to attain higher heights than we normally would without the namesake and without the godly heritage. I've mentioned it before. I think it was Queen Victoria. She was just a little tiger as a little girl. She was, she had a nanny and just would drive that nanny crazy. And finally, I don't know, she must have been 8 or 9 or something like that. And the nanny said, "Don't you know that you're the future queen?" It was like a light bulb went on in her mind and her eyes got big and she said, "Then I'll be good." Not then when I become a queen, but now she realized. You see, she had a high calling on her life, and so do we. You see, when people depend upon you, when they look up to you, it creates a greater sense of responsibility in your life. You see, after Enoch had a son, Methuselah, the Bible says, then he sought the Lord. Wow, I've got this son, Methuselah. When he dies, it shall come, the flood. Wow. My life is going to be really right with God. Solomon, remember, when he became king, then the Bible said he called upon the Lord. To whom much is given, much is required. So we all, with whatever our namesake is, whatever our family heritage is, whatever that revelation that God has given us, we've been given much. In fact, when Solomon, when he prayed, when he realized that he is that king, he's going to lead the nation, he said in 1 Kings 3, verses 7 to 9, "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?" A lot of people looking to him, a lot of people depending upon him. It brought him to a higher level than maybe normal. You see, the greater the responsibility, the greater the faith, and the greater need to depend upon the Lord. All of us have been given great responsibility. Whatever area you're in, it requires greater responsibility to depend upon the Lord and to have faith in the Lord. Now, that godly heritage of Noah, his great-grandfather was Enoch. His grandfather was Methuselah, and his father Lamech, I mentioned. Lamech, as you do the genealogy, Lamech was 56 years old when Adam died. He was 56 years old. He heard all the stories that were to be told. And so Noah, when he was born, he heard those stories from his father. And those feats of faith of Abel, of Enoch, that we have taught on. Those feats of faith of others. And his dad, Lamech, lived 113 years with Enoch. So Enoch told him all these things for 113 years. And then Methuselah himself told Noah, when I die, it's going to come. So that godly heritage that Noah had, anticipating God's judgment, hearing all the miracles, hearing the people of faith. And then 5 years after his father died, Methuselah died, 969 years old. And then the flood came. Very soon after, the flood came. And so God warned him when the time was getting close. You see, sure, he was a young boy, and then he grew up to a young man, and he's hearing all these stories, and there's greater and greater responsibility. Time was getting close. The flood was going to flood the earth. He was told to build a boat, build an ark. Over 100 years it took to build this. But you see, prior to this time, the earth, the Bible says, and scientists say, was watered by a mist. And that mist that was over the earth, that's why you have the incredible size of plants and the age of individuals. Because of that, the cosmic rays were filtered out by this mist, the X-rays, the gamma rays, the ultraviolet rays. We've got to put sunscreen on now to try to protect us. But that wasn't the case back then. You know, those rays that were harmful to man and would lessen their lifespan, it was not a problem. But then it was going to rain, then it was going to flood. And so God spoke of these things that were not yet seen. They were not yet seen. They had never taken place on earth. It had never rained. There was never a flood. There was never a need for a boat to be built. People didn't even know what a boat was. And yet he built it in faith. And you see, it created a lot of talk, a lot of curiosity. What's going on, Noah? What are you doing, man? Is Noah's building? And Noah, maybe his retort was, well, man is very sinful and he's unwilling to repent. And God is going to destroy the earth with a flood. And they would say, and maybe Noah would say, it's going to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And they would say, what is rain? What is a flood? They'd never seen it. And what is this big, weird house that you're building? That's a boat. That's going to carry me when the flood comes. You see, all that, they probably mocked. Well, we know they mocked him because nothing happened for years. Year after year after year, as the neighbors and as those came around and were mocking Noah, the Bible says that he was mocked. He was mocked for his faith. And look at the Christian. I've heard it so often. Oh, you Christians have been talking about Jesus coming back for years. He hasn't come back. Yeah, have things gotten better? No, biblical prophecy is lining up more and more in preparation for the Lord coming back, and that's why you need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. They didn't in Noah's day, and look what happened. You see, it says here in our text, Noah was moved with fear. Not fright kind of fear, but it's a reverent respect for God, and so he built the ark. And that ark, when it was built, it said two things. Number one, that Noah was a man of faith, and he was acting with a godly consciousness and godly conviction. And secondly, that judgment is coming upon a sinful world. You see, we, in our day and age, we have a lot more to base our faith on than Noah. We have signs of the last days. I mean, we've been doing these end times conferences ever since, you know, since I think in 84. We're not going to stop doing them because we're closer to our salvation when we believed. And if I happen to put off this body and die and you're still around still doing them, well, he didn't come back in Bill's generation. Yeah, but you know, he is coming back. I don't know when. You see, that's the mandate. That's what Moses did no matter what. He believed the Lord. And we have a lot more to base our faith in as we see the signs of the times. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. You see, for us to really believe that Jesus is coming back and not do anything about it, you know, not preach the gospel, not try to build his kingdom, expand his kingdom in the islands and around the world, is really not an appropriate response to faith that we believe he's coming back. You see, if you called 911 and said, my house is on fire, and when the fire trucks get here, you'll find me in my living room watching, you know, my favorite TV program. You see, it would be an inappropriate response. If your house is on fire, you're going to get outside and maybe get your garden hose out and try to put it out or do whatever you have to do. And it's the same way if we believe the Lord's coming back, his second coming, then there's the appropriate response that we seek to give the urgency to the people and preach the gospel, win the lost. One of the things you find in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6, you can read it sometime on your own, there was a population explosion. That's what we see today. Men were multiplying on the earth, it says. A lot of demonic activity as well. A lot of demonic activity in the earth today. Wickedness was great, says there in Genesis 6. Every intent and thought of the heart was evil continually. Says there that the earth was filled with violence. Says that God was grieved. He's going to blot out man from the earth. You see, those things are taking place today. And what was Noah's response? Noah recognized that God is a just God, and he will not tolerate evil and injustice. He knew that. He knew that. He knew the heart of God because he was a man of faith. And he knew that God will not let society go on mad in their corruption. God will not tolerate that. The corruption, the violence, and the wickedness is not going to go on forever, and judgment will come. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man because he is flesh. And God's not changed. He's not changed at all. So in reverence, what did Noah do? He built the ark for rescue and for judgment. Really, that ark is a vindication of God's holiness, which created man was violating. Us preaching the gospel, us as being Christians, born-again Christians, moving forward, believing that this earth is not going to last in the governments and the evil and the corruption and everything that's happening, Christ's kingdom is going to come. We preaching that, standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a vindication of God's name for who God is. But God has no pleasure in those that shrink back. Noah didn't shrink back. He didn't shrink back. And it's a vindication of God's holiness, a preacher of righteousness. You see, his faith was a warning. Our faith is a warning to family and friends, and yet it went unheeded. Do you realize that Noah had brothers and sisters that didn't get on the ark? Obviously, they didn't believe. You can see it in Genesis 5:30. Chapter 5, verse 30, he had brothers and sisters. But you see, he was a preacher of righteousness, and his life was a life walked in faith. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2, 5, and God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world. And the ungodly, well, that was Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, and then Mrs. Noah and himself. There were the eight. But you see, the ark testified of salvation for some, but condemnation for others. Depended on if they believed. They believe God, that God is holy, God is righteous. God does judge sin. And you see, Noah's faith, it really dictated his actions. And any person of faith, it's going to dictate their actions. And in so doing, they become an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. That's that other part there that we read in Hebrews 11. Became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. The first thing, here's the interesting thing. The first thing that Noah did after he got off the ark, you can read it in, I think it's chapter 9. First thing he did is he built an altar and he sacrificed. In other words, Noah's faith didn't end when the crisis was over. Sometimes people will pray in time of crisis and we will pray with them, and then the crisis pass and they go back to their old ways. That's not true faith. That's just desperation, trying to have God get them out of this bad situation. But Noah, crisis over, what did Noah do? Built an altar and he worshiped. But notice it says in Genesis 9, 12 to 17, and God said, and here's something else God did. He gave that covenant, and we see it today. Whenever you look at a rainbow here, I don't think there's any other place on planet Earth that's more beautiful for rainbows here, but it should remind us of that covenant with Noah and with Earth. It should remind us. It takes us all the way back to Genesis, because it says in Genesis 9, 12, and God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So the rainbow being a sign of the promise of God. And you go, "Oh, that's fine, okay. Genesis, a lot of people believe it, a lot don't. That's a sign." Yeah, no, just not a sign of looking back, but it's a sign looking forward as well. Remember in 2 Peter 3, 6, and 7, where he says, "At that time, the earth was destroyed by water, but the present," and in Genesis 9, he has said he'll never do that again, but he said, "But the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men." So yeah, it's a covenant. God will never destroy the earth by flood, but it's also a sign that God is going to judge the earth again, and this time by fire. You see, the Lord also blessed Noah when he got off the ark. He blessed Noah, and he restored the creation command to Noah. Remember that command in Genesis? Well, it was the command to Noah in Genesis 9:1, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." These are the exact same words that God spoke to Adam in Genesis 1:28. "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." Bud, my son, he says, "Yeah, I'm fulfilling that command there, fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." He's got six kids now, so he's doing his part. But in the New Testament, Noah and the flood, it's used as a symbol for us. Jesus uses that as a symbol for the end times. And Jesus warned of the suddenness of the return, corresponding to the suddenness of that catastrophe that fell upon the unbelievers on the day of judgment. He compares them. He says it's going to be the same way. In other words, what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37 to 39, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice what it said there. Business as usual. People living their life and ignoring God, and judgment came. Isn't that what people are doing today? They did that in Noah's day. And so God said, it's going to be just like that. But for us, keep the faith. You're a witness for God through your faith. So he goes on from Noah to Abraham. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Now we're back, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham called. He's called the father of all those who believe, the father of our faith, because he believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. And then God called him out. First off, he left. God called him and he left. Immediate action of faith, and he obeyed. Sometimes we, when we're called to do something, we put it off. We take our time to obey. Maybe it's weeks, months, maybe it's years, maybe it's never. But notice, he left right away. He left the comforts of home. He left the idols behind. He went to an unknown place designated as his inheritance. But he just left. He went. He's walking in faith. People probably said, where are you going, Abraham? And he said, well, I'm not really sure. And then they might say, well, how do you know when you're going to get there? And he might say, well, God's going to tell me. But he went out in faith. He didn't have all the evidence. God didn't tell him, here's step A, and I'll give you step B and C and D, and then, you know, take off. No, he didn't. He just gave him step one. You see, faith is never stagnant. It moves out at God's command. Remember when the 10 lepers came to Jesus and Jesus healed them? But he said, go and show yourself to the priest and you will be healed. And the Bible says that on their way, they were healed. So they had to step out and walk in faith. And when they did walk in faith, they stepped out in faith, then they were healed. You see, active faith obeys God's command. You see, you exercised active faith just by being here this morning. For some people, it was harder, tougher than for others. But you're here. And I have to say, ooh, what good thing does God want to do in their life? Because they stepped out in faith. You see, we say we're willing to go, but then we want God to lay out all the details, you know, before we take the first step. He won't do that. Remember when they were going into the promised land, when they came out of Egypt and that next generation was going to cross over into the Jordan? Remember what God said, when you cross the Jordan, your feet must be in the water and then I will cut it off. In other words, you're not going to stand on the bank and say, okay, come on, part and watch. And then the Bible says in Joshua 3:13, when the soles of the feet of the priest went in the Jordan, then the waters were cut off. Basically, we've got to get our feet wet in faith. We've got to step out there, and God's going to honor that. He also, Abraham did, he stayed in the land without a possession. There was no possession. He was living in tents. He wasn't living in a palace. Didn't really give God a timetable. Well, I'll stay in the tent, God, as long as I can have a really nice house in a couple years, because after all, I did leave everything behind, and you're going to lead me in to the land. So here's the timetable. Here's the conditions. He didn't do that. He was just willing to live in faith. When Jesus called, actually, three disciples. You see it in Luke chapter 9. He said, come, follow me. First of all, one man said, I will follow you. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus was telling that man that there are no false pretenses if you're going to follow me. There's no comforts, there's no conveniences. The second man, Jesus said, you, come follow me. And the man said, okay, I will, but first let me go home and bury my father. It's not that his father was dead. He was just saying, well, let me live in my dad's house until he dies, then I'll bury him. And really the issue here is he's unwilling to die to himself and die to the world, not willing to follow the Lord. And then the third guy said, I'll follow you, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family and friends. And Jesus said, one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not willing to follow me. In other words, a double-minded man looking back and what you're missing out on in the world with your friends and family, not willing to follow me. You see, sometimes we put conditions on the Lord if I'm going to follow him full bore. And the Lord says, no, I just want you to follow me and just watch what I do in your life. What kept Abraham in the land was nothing tangible. He did have a cave Machpelah where he was to bury, you know, loved ones, but that didn't keep him in the land. But this heavenly city that he talks about, that's not made with hands, it was the heavenly city, God's kingdom. When seen through spiritual eyes, when you see into the heavenlies, when you see through spiritual eyes, it will eclipse everything temporal, everything that you have around you. And that's what Abraham saw. You see, the Bible says that those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Oh, we do use the world, and, you know, some people have some very nice things, but that's not what we base our life on. Our eternal home is really, you know, where it's at. You know, and so that's what 1 Corinthians 7 31 says, Paul talking about those things. Don't make full use of it. You use it, but, you know, don't stake your life on. That's not your totality of your life. And Peter, 1 Peter 2:11, talks about how we're to look at ourselves here on planet Earth. He says, dearly beloved, 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech ye as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So we're just passing through. You know, we're strangers and pilgrims. You see, the person of faith is constantly, constantly looking to God and eternal things, not at the material things. How much more can I collect or how much more can I have? But they're using the world and it's a light touch with the world, not making full use of it. You see, this life really, and you probably know this, can be like a spiritual maze. It's like we're on this journey to God's eternal kingdom, and Pilgrim's Progress is great reading that. It is just, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is incredible because, you know, in this, you know, life, we're living here on earth, you know, going to our heavenly home. Sometimes there's twists and there's turns and there's dead ends and it seems like we're heading in the wrong direction sometimes. Seems like we're never going to find our way. But soon that journey is going to end. Soon you are going to see that heavenly kingdom. And you will be with the Lord. And you see, you will, as you have walked by faith, you will be with those that are here in Hebrews chapter 11, in the hall of faith, those that have gone before us. Because many times, I'm sure it seemed to them like a maze. Remember Paul, the apostle, he said after 30 years of ministry, he said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I've been apprehended for. I still don't know the totality of what God wants to do. And I think all of us are like that. Well, let's go a little bit farther. I don't know if we'll... Well, let's see, Sarah. We don't want to take Sarah away from Abraham, but it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Well, beyond the time of life means she went through menopause. So naturally speaking, you know, she shouldn't have a child. But remember when she was told that she would receive a son, she laughed. She laughed at, you know, at the credulity of having a son when she's 90 years old. Was it an unbelief or was it just a quizzical laugh? Well, I don't think it was an unbelief. I mean, she wasn't perfect in faith. Remember, she encouraged her husband Abraham to go in and take Hagar, her handmaid, because she's not going to be able to have a child, and maybe the promised son will come through him. And then you have Ishmael, the Arab nations. That was a pretty big mistake. The Arabs and the Jews have been at each other forever, and that's one of the problems in the Mideast. You've never made that big of a mistake, have you? Caused the entire world now to, you know, to look at the Mideast. She wasn't perfect. She was a beautiful woman. You see, she was not mocking in that laugh. It wasn't a laugh of unbelief, but it was a joyful laugh. She had waited so long and nothing had happened, and now it's kind of a giddy laugh, kind of a girlish enthusiasm. At age 90, she's going to have a child. You see, sometimes I think we grow old on the outside, but not on the inside. You see, I'm still about 30 years old on the inside. I know I don't look that way on the outside, but on the inside, you know, I think that's good. You know, God renews our youth, even in old age. But she knew God is good to his promises. And she had basically a private laugh to herself. Oh, this is too good to be true, almost. But she knew it was going to be true. And God heard and said, "Why did you laugh, Sarah?" And she said, "Oh, I didn't." It wasn't a mocking laugh. I didn't. And then in Genesis 21:6, and Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And so she called him Isaac, or laughter. That was the name of that little child that was born. You see, we can limit God by our unbelief. We think if it's not within our capacity to do something or our capacity to figure how it's going to be done, it's not going to be done. And so we look at our own resources. We determine whether we're able to pull it off or not. And yet God's resources are unlimited. It's God's resources, not ours. And we know nothing about God's resources. We limit God by our unbelief. And so when we're trying to buy this land that we're on right now and to build these buildings, we're down in Empress Theater, and the board of directors got together and the guys were saying, "Well, how much can we afford?" And I go, "It's not a matter of how much we can afford. Now, we don't want to be presumptuous, but there's a faith factor involved." And then one of the guys said, "Well, how much is the faith factor?" And I said, I'm not exactly sure. But we move forward because God was in it. The Bible says Israel limited God because of their unbelief in Psalm 78:41. And yet God, his power is not limited. God's power is not limited. In fact, God said, "Is the Lord's power limited?" in Numbers 11:23. But what we see are maybe time restraints, degrees of difficulty or worthiness of us getting what God wants us to have. And we put all those factors in. Maybe we got a bad report from the doctor. It's cancer. You know, and so we limit God in that. Maybe it's a marriage situation that's going sour. Maybe it's family turmoil. Maybe it's addiction in a person's life. Maybe finances. Maybe it's health. And so we limit God, but we don't look and say, "Hey, God is in control. I'm going to go forward with God." See, it comes right down to our faith. Let it be done according to your faith. You see, "For me to live is Christ," Paul said, "and to die is gain. And Paul said, I would rather go and be with the Lord. You see, so for Paul and how he looked at it, it's a win-win situation. If I stay down here on earth, it's good for you. But if somehow they cut off my head, they crucify me, they're just sending me to a better place, to the Lord. Win-win situation. But sometimes we don't have that kind of faith. You know, we just limit it. It's only this earth, and only if I can come through in this earth, and if only I can get it here on earth. But it's up to the Lord. Oh, good, I hope it all comes to pass here on earth. But what if it doesn't? What if God brings you home to Him, and you're living eternally in your new body with Him? Is that all that bad? You see, that's the person of faith, and that's what Noah, Abraham, and Sarah had. Let's close. I'll finish off tonight. I have a little bit more, but I'll finish it off tonight. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, this morning. Lord, for that faith factor that you put within our hearts, and Lord, how we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Father, help us to do just that. Lord, it's really new territory for many. Lord, as maybe we get the bad report from the doctor, maybe it seems as though the relationship will never work out in the marriage. Maybe it seems as though that straying child will never come back. Maybe it seems like the horrible issues that are going on at work and how it seems like the boss is against us and those that are the workers are against us, or maybe school. We just don't seem to have the friends that we would like to have. Just whatever issues in our life. Father, we live beyond just what we can see, what we can apprehend in this life, Lord, but we look into the heavenlies and just trust you. So, Lord, this morning, let us draw close to you in our relationship with you. Lord, I do pray, Father, for each and every person that, Lord, that the application of the faith, Lord, would be incorporated in each one of our lives, Lord, that we would walk out of this place walking in greater faith than when we came in. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for each and every family and each and every person. Just have your hand of blessing. Have your hand of mercy. Have your hand of grace upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen.